Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, please. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Now, there may be some who were not here during the Bible class hour. I gave an overview of the work in India, but I didn't mention the campaigns that I worked in most recently. 2019, I worked in two campaigns, February and March. I had five denominational preacher seminar classes to convert denominational preachers. I worked in Telangana State, Andhra Pradesh, Karnataka State, and Rajasthan. I preached 117 times in 43 days. That's more times than I used to preach in a whole year here at home. So I got to do a lot of preaching on that campaign. 249 precious souls responded during the lessons that I preached directly myself. Many thousands were converted in the campaigns that we were operating at the time. Later in the year, September and October of 2019, I went to Telangana State, Andhra Pradesh, Karnataka, and Maharashtra State, preached 157 times in 41 days, and we had 245 baptisms in the gatherings where I did the preaching. Now, many of the brethren I sent out each day would go out and preach and teach all day long. Two men together sometimes would baptize 15 or 16 or 17 people in one day in a campaign. And we'd send out 25 teams of two men each. Beginning of the day, some of them wouldn't come in till 2 o'clock the next morning. So we give them a little bit of expense money, $2 or $3 to buy food and pay taxi fare, and they go out in all directions doing campaign work. And I'd be staying in one place teaching classes in the morning, 2 hours, 2 hours in the afternoon, and then going at 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, sometimes 9 o'clock at night to preach in the evening gospel meetings. So thank you for your help, your prayers, your encouragement. Brother and Sister Ron Clayton, send their greetings to you. They would love to be here. They can't be everywhere, so I get to stand in for them from time to time. Well, in Galatians 6, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap." Let's go back up just a few. There we go. Now, we believe in sowing and reaping. I was over here at Bojangles this morning eating breakfast, and the men, older men that were in there ahead of me, they were talking gardening. Already talking about what kind of tomatoes they were going to plant this year. Well, we know what you sow is what you reap. That's also true of nations. As a nation sows, so shall it reap. And so I raise the question, what can we do for God and for our country? You know that John F. Kennedy, when he was inaugurated, raised the question, don't ask what you can do, what your country can do for you. Instead, ask what can you do for your country. Well, if we ask ourselves, what can I do for God and for my country, the two work together. They're not mutually exclusive. What we do for God is good for our country. And what we do for our country, unless it contradicts the Word of God, is something good for the church, good for our families, good for our neighbors. As Christians, we are the leaven, and we are spread throughout the country. And our responsibility is to be a good influence to our families, to our neighborhoods, to our states, and to our country. So what can we do for our country? Now, many people are in uniform and directly serving their country. In the Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, Coast Guard, and so on. We have over 1 million actually in uniform. And then we have another 1 million or so serving in the reserves that may be doing other things but are still on call if their country needed them. Then we've got the police, sheriff's department. We've got the ambulance drivers and paramedics and first responders. But if you add all of these together, people that are directly in service positions, they amount to less than 3% of the population. So that leaves you and me. And the question is, what can we do for God and for our country? I'll give you some suggestions. There are many more things that could be said. You can probably add several more to the ones that I'm going to mention. But let me mention just a few that I think will be of interest to you. Number one, we can be genuinely patriotic and speak up for America. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter 2 chapter verse 17, Peter says, honor all men. There's been a lot of talk about honoring certain groups, but the Bible says honor all men. Then he says, love the brotherhood. Folks, when you look around on Sunday morning and you see the people around you, don't you realize that those are the people we plan to be in heaven with? The ones that have gone on before, they'll be there. The ones that go on after us, they'll be there. But right now, the people around us are probably some of the people we'll be in heaven with. And we surely ought to love our brothers and sisters here and love the brotherhood. Then he says, fear God. That's one of the reasons for crime, isn't it? Because people don't fear God, so they do things that are bad and illegal. And if they feared God, they'd be better people. And so we as Christians are to fear God and keep His commandments. Now notice the next one, it says honor the king. Now in Bible times they had a king and an emperor. We don't have a king, but we do have a form of government authorized by God. In fact, our government says, in God we trust. It's on our currency. In the preamble to the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence and many other documents, the rightful place of Almighty God is honored in our documents and was honored as the beginning of this country. God has blessed this country in ways that no one could have ever imagined. Now, we take for granted, I think, sometimes the natural resources that God has given us here in this country. Our ancestors chose this country and came over here and found standing timber, water in abundance. And they discovered coal and iron and gold and silver and uranium and all these good things that are here. We have in this country an abundance of things that are found in other countries of the world, but they're found here in great abundance. And not only that, but God helped us as 13 little colonies to win our independence from Great Britain, the greatest power of the time. God had to have been with us. Again, in 1812, we had to fight again for our independence from Britain. And again, with God's help, we were able to win. Then you come down through history. Think about World War I, World War II. How could we have won those wars? Fighting on two different fronts, and yet somehow what God helped us to come through those wars. And we ought to thank God every day that the freedoms we have were given by God and made possible by those who shed their blood to make this country what it is today. And most of all, we need to be thankful for God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and for our ability to know about them. This country, one of the greatest restoration movements in history, started at what, at Cane Ridge, during a couple of centuries ago, and so or a little over a century ago, and so we live in a wonderful, blessed country, and we ought to be thankful for this country. We ought to speak up for this country. Now, have any of you sold a car or a truck or a boat or anything lately? Say you're selling a car, and you want to get the best price you can for that car, and somebody comes up to buy it, their thought is they're going to drive down the price and get it for a price they're happy with. So you have this song and dance that goes on back and forth. And the buyer looks at the car and says, oh, there's a scratch back here on this fender. And you say, oh, yes, but it's not a new car, and I've cut the price down. I think you're getting a good deal at this price, even though it's got a scratch on the fender. Well, these tires are half wore out. Well, yeah, but they'll last you a long time, and tires are not expensive. And by the way, I've cut the price, so you're getting a good deal on this car. Well, then the buyer looks around and says, who's that woman over there? And you say, oh, that's my wife. He says, that's the ugliest woman I believe I ever saw in my life. Men, what are you going to say? It's no time to be quiet. It's time to speak up. Let this guy know. Look, you can talk about this car all you want to, but you leave my wife alone. I love that woman. She's the mother of my children. And we've been married 51 years in my case. Leave my wife alone. Now, you can talk about this car all you want to, but you leave my wife alone. Well, shouldn't we speak up for our country? When somebody says something derogatory and untrue, then we need to speak up for our country. Number two, we need to be prayerful. We need to pray for America. We have the 4th of July celebrations and parades and fireworks. Shouldn't we also pray for our country? Paul says, pray without ceasing. Every day you see the blessings of what God has given us in this country. We ought to, in response to that, thank Him and pray to Him and ask Him to continue to bless this country. Psalms 9 and verse 17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. How can a nation forget God? Well, let's see. You think about the 10 northern tribes that began to worship idols, and God allowed the Assyrians to come in and capture them and drag them off to Assyria, and only a few stragglers ever came back to the Holy Lands. Then you've got the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And they saw what happened to the 10 northern tribes, but what did they do? They forgot God. They began to worship idols, and God carried them away into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. They were held captives by idolaters. They saw idolatry up close, and when they were released to go back to Israel, they didn't practice idolatry anymore. You read in the days of Jesus in the New Testament, the Jewish people had stopped worshiping idols. Now, we think about our country today. We have a wonderful country in so many ways. But you realize that there has been a slacking or a slide away from Christianity in our country? 50, 60 years ago, 78% of the people in America identified as Christians. Now, they might be Protestant or Catholic or a member of some cult, but at least they said they were some kind of Christian. The Pew Research Group has done research recently, and they say that less than 41% of the population go to church at least once a week in our country today. Less than 41%. And a lot of those people are nominal church attenders in their different religious groups. And then you come to Churches of Christ. Again, we're a minority within a minority, folks, in many ways. We need to pray for our country. Pray for America. Pray that we'll be stronger and that our country will be stronger. And then God can bless us. God cannot bless those that are in rebellion against Him and are going against His will. But God promises He will bless those that follow Him. Look at 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Our land needs so much healing. There's so many good things about it. We need to ask God to help us to do what we can to bring about a great healing in our land. We need to speak up, though, for the good things that are here. Speak up for the good things that America does and is, and correct those things and ask for God's help in correcting those things that are not what they ought to be. Then number three, what can we do for America? We can be soul conscious, and we can preach to America. Now look at Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Acts 4, verse 29. You think about the situation that the apostles were in the first century. The apostles had left Judaism, and so the Jews were hostile to them. In the eyes of the Jews, they were apostates. They had left the Jewish religion. And then when the apostles would preach to the Gentiles were idol worshipers. They would not accept Jesus Christ as the only God. And so the Gentiles, the Romans and the Greeks would be against the apostles. So were the apostles discouraged? Jesus told them, you go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. If they had been discouraged, where would we be today? Notice what the apostles said. Now, O Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Acts 4, verse 29. Were they bold? Did they go into all the world? They went to the world of their day. In the Bible class, we traced the steps of the Apostle Thomas as he went down through Iran and Iraq and down into India. He established many churches in the western part of India, and then he swung over to the eastern part and eventually was martyred there in South India. And I've been to the location where they say he was killed and the location where he had been buried. And as body was later removed and carried to Europe. But he died in the far-off country of India. So you get some idea, I think, of how far these apostles went in their determination to serve God. There's one more slide there if I can get it to work. I guess it's not there. Well, what does that mean to you and me? We live in the 21st century. Are we bold? What do we do to teach other people about Jesus Christ? Now, I was converted right here in Huntsville during the 1960s. And at that time, the Lord's Church was the fastest growing religious organization in America, probably the world at that time, according to Encyclopedia Britannica. What were we doing then? Many of you can remember back to that time. We had our worship services Sunday morning, Sunday night, then our Bible classes Wednesday night. We had ladies' Bible classes. We had vacation Bible school in the summer. We'd have one or two gospel meetings a year. And then we had Bible correspondence courses. We had the Jewel Miller film strips and the open Bible study series by Ivan Stewart being taught in homes and cottage meetings. We even had bus ministries where we'd go out to knock doors and invite kids to come and ride the bus to church. And then on Sunday, we'd have a house full of kids from the neighborhood. And the bus ministry produced a lot of good preachers over the years. So you think back on all that we were doing then. What are we doing today by comparison? You know, it seems to me like the church is shrinking, and in fact I see it and I hear preachers and elders all the time talking about that the attendance is dropping, not going up. The young people are growing up, going off to college, and then they're spread all over the country. They don't come back. And then some of the older people are passing away. Some people are falling away. Some people are getting better jobs and moving away, and the church just seems to be shrinking and shrinking and shrinking. Well, what can we do about that? We can be evangelistic. You know, the simplest thing that we as Christians can do to help convert people and bring in people to the Lord's church and save their souls is invite people to church with you. Now, Scotty's going to prepare sermons every Sunday. And Celine and other teachers are going to be teaching in Bible classes week after week. And if you invite people to come, now, not everybody's going to come that you invite. I know that. Think about the apostles. How many people did they have to preach to convert just a few? But those few got excited about Jesus Christ, and they went out and taught others. You're here today because somebody taught somebody sometime about Jesus Christ, and that led to you being here. I was a member of a denominational group, and my girlfriend at the time invited me to come on Wednesday night to the West Huntsville services. And I wanted to see my girlfriend. I didn't care much about what I was going to find when I got to the church building. I was more interested in her. But when she invited me to come, and her sister Loretta, by the way, Loretta passed away a few weeks ago, and we miss Loretta. But Loretta and Linda and Janice were living in an apartment right down the road here, just off Maston Lake Road, and I was working on the arsenal. And on Wednesday, they said, "You come and eat supper with us and go to church with us on Wednesday night." I thought, boy, this is good. So I'd eat supper with Janice and her sisters, and we'd go to West Huntsville. And Don Walker, some of you know Don Walker. He lives in Jackson, Tennessee now. But Don Walker was teaching the Wednesday night Bible class. And folks, Wednesday after Wednesday, I heard the truth. And Wednesday after Wednesday, I said, "Whoa, I'm seeing this in the Bible, and I'm doing right the opposite of it in my denominational church." And so when Charles Coyle preached the gospel meeting, I came down the aisle along with about 10 other people to be baptized. Where are those days? Well, we need to invite people. If you invite people, you may have to invite a lot of different people, neighbors, friends, relatives, but keep inviting people. They'll come and they'll hear the gospel. They'll find a loving family of Christians. They'll be hooked, and they'll obey the gospel. And then you'll have their family, their wives and husbands, their children, and their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren, that will someday be Christians because of that invitation that you extend to them. Now, I know that we've got deacons and elders and preachers that can conduct cottage meetings and teach what needs to be taught in the homes and convert people and give them the training that they need. But you know where it begins is with that invitation. If we invite people, they will come. If they come, they're going to hear the truth. And if they hear the truth, they're going to obey it and become Christians. So we need to be evangelistic. We need to preach to America. It doesn't matter if you're a grandmother or a great-grandmother or a grandfather or a father or an uncle. You can preach the gospel this way, by inviting people to church. You may not stand in a pulpit and preach like Scotty does so well, but you can invite people and get those people interested and get them into the Lord's body. Well, this morning, in just a minute, we're going to close out. Do we have an invitation song that we sing? And we'll be ready for that. I don't know if any of you have Indian blood, Native American blood. One of my ancestors was a lady. She was Native American, coal black hair, dark eyes, and she was a Cherokee, lady who's a full-blooded Cherokee. They tell me, though, that the Cherokees had a tradition about how a young man would become a warrior, a part of the tribe, a full-grown man in their estimations. From the time a little boy was a toddler, he'd be told, "There's going to come a day when you're going to have to prove yourself, and then you'll be a man and you'll be part of this tribe." But they wouldn't give him any details. So he's wondering all these years, what am I going to have to do? I'm going to have to prepare. So he would learn to run fast. He'd learn to shoot straight. He'd learn to do all the things that a young man would learn to do in the tribe. And finally, one day, his father would say, "Son, today's the day. Tonight I'm going to take you deep into the forest. I'm going to seat you on a log, and you're going to have to sit there all night long blindfolded. You can't cry out for help. Oh, you can't take off the blindfold. No matter what happens, you've got to sit there on that log all night long. If you're dedicated, if you're brave, and you sit there all night long, tomorrow morning when the sun comes up, you feel the sun on your face and the rays of the sun coming through your blindfold, then you can take the blindfold off. You'll be a man. You'll be a warrior, part of this tribe. So sure enough, the boy is taken deep into the forest. He hears his father's footsteps as he leaves him behind. He sits there all night hearing the noises of the forest, maybe bobcats, lions, mountain lions, bears, whatever. Probably some of them would be in terror all night long. But finally, the next morning, the sun would come out. They take off the blindfold. And what would they see? The very first thing, their father sitting close by with his lance, with his bow and his arrows, with his tomahawk and his knife. Nothing could harm that child overnight. But the child did not know that. He had to show his determination and his courage by sitting there all night long. And I see some of that in the Great Commission. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." And so this morning, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you are willing to repent of your sins, if you're willing to confess Christ as the Son of God before men and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, then this morning we invite you to come and be baptized. This morning, if you have been baptized but you need our prayers for any reason, then we hope you'll come while we stand and while we sing.